Amen. God bless you, ladies. We are grateful and thankful for you. Just in case you are wondering, Jessica was playing the piano, and then standing here was Brittany, and then Natalie and Claire. And we are grateful for all of them. If you have your Bibles this morning, let me invite you to find Mark chapter 15 and verse 1. Mark chapter 15 and verse 1. I want to share a message with you this morning entitled, According to Plan. According to Plan. And as you're finding Mark chapter 15 and verse 1, I hope that you know and understand, believe, and live out that only Jesus saves. But that happens only through the cross. Jesus only saves through the cross. And if you thought that this morning that our singing was a little bit more somber than at the revival meetings, you are correct, because the cross is somber. And today is about the cross and the crucifixion of Christ. In our study of Mark's gospel, we find ourselves on Friday morning. Commentators tell us that we are probably around 5 or 6 a.m., and in just a moment we are going to see Jesus' second trial of the day already, his political trial, or his secular trial. Now, we're going to be seeing, as we look at multiple verses this morning, some would say that he had two political trials, one under Pilate and one under Herod, but I am simply putting those two together, and we have seen his religious trial, and today we will see his political trial. That religious trial took place probably between 1 and 3 a.m. on this same day, this Friday, the day that Jesus was crucified. At the hands of the Jewish religious leaders, officially called the Sanhedrin, the high priest, the chief priest, the scribes, the elders, they had sentenced Jesus to death because they had found him guilty of blasphemy, claiming to be the only Son of God. However, there was a problem. And the problem was that they did not have the authority to carry out the capital punishment. And so they had to appeal to the Roman government. But then there's another problem. The Roman government could not care any less about blasphemy. That did not mean a thing in the world to them. However, they did care about treason. They did care about any notion of overthrowing Caesar. And so as far as the Roman government was concerned, as far as Pilate was concerned, as far as Jesus' political trial was concerned, he wasn't charged with blasphemy. He was charged with treason. And we will see how that trial plays out. Jesus before Pilate can be found in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And what I'm going to seek to do this morning is to assimilate all four of those accounts together. But let me encourage you this morning, rather than flipping back and forth in your Bibles, you're more than welcome to do that. But if you're taking notes this morning, I just may invite you simply to write down the reference follow along on the screen behind me. As we talk about according to plan. I first of all want you to see this morning that in Jesus' political trial, there was an anxious man. An anxious man. Listen to Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea at this particular time. And if you'll remember from last Sunday morning, the Romans carried out their trials as soon as the sun was up, the first of the day. And so that's why we are thinking somewhere between 5 and 6 a.m. But remember, Jesus Christ has been up for hours. Pilate is going to be presiding judge in this trial. And John chapter 18 and Luke chapter 23 contain the dialogue between Pilate and the Sanhedrin. Listen to John chapter 18, beginning in verse 29. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Luke chapter 23 and verse 2. And they begin to accuse Jesus, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation." That doesn't mean much to them. "And forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar." That means a little bit more to them. But here is the ultimate charge at the end of Luke 23:2. "Saying that he himself is Christ." And then catch this, "a king." There was the rub. That was the charge. Because if he claimed to be king, that was a threat to Caesar. And they both couldn't be king. Now, you and I know that when Jesus says in just a moment, agreeing to the fact that he is a king, he's not the same kind of king as Caesar. And his kingdom is not the same as Caesar's. But a king with his kingdom nonetheless. John chapter 18, verse 31, "Then Pilate said to them, 'You take him and judge him according to your law.' And then the Jews said to him, 'It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death,' that the sayings of Jesus might be fulfilled when he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." The reason that I say that this Pilate was an anxious man is because Pilate hated the Jews. He despised the Jews. He didn't want anything to do with the Jews. And under any other circumstance, he would make his decisions, he would make his rulings contrary to whatever the Jews may have desired. So on one hand, he wanted to rule against the Jews and deny their request. Mark chapter 15. Verse 2, "Then Pilate asked Jesus, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered and said to him," and notice what he says. He said, "It is as you say." That's significant. Jesus didn't answer as he had answered previously with, "I am." He answered, "Pilate, it is as you say." And the chief priest accused him of many things, But Jesus answered nothing. John chapter 18, verse 34. Are you speaking, Jesus said, are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priest have delivered you to me. What have you done? And then Jesus tells Pilate what we know. My kingdom is not of this world. See, there he is confessing to be a king, but not the same type of king as Caesar. He is confessing to have a kingdom, but not like the Roman Empire. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, and wow, what a question. What is truth? That's not only a pertinent question for 2,000 years ago, brothers and sisters, it's a pertinent question for today. What is truth? Jesus said that I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. Again, he wants to rule contrary to what the Jews want. But notice the end of verse 38. On the other hand, he ended up honoring the Jews and their wishes. Luke chapter 23, verse 4. So Pilate said to the chief priests and to the crowd, I find no fault in this man. But they were the more fierce, saying, throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place, he stirs up people, teaching throughout the region. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man was a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. And so on one hand, Pilate wants to rule contrary to the Jews, not giving them what they desire, but on the other hand, he knows that he doesn't want a riot on his hands. And so in the end, this anxious man wavering back and forth between his actions and between his decisions decides that he will do exactly what the Jews want. We see this in Mark chapter 15. And verse 15, so Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd. But not only in Jesus' political trial do we have an anxious man, we also find, as we have already seen, an angry mob. An angry mob. This angry mob was made up of the Sanhedrin and their followers. And the reason that they were angry is found in Mark chapter 15 and verse 10. Look what it says. For he knew that the chief priest had handed him over because of, look at that word, envy. They were envious of Jesus' authority. They were envious of Jesus' ability. They were envious of Jesus' teaching. They were envious of Jesus' popularity. And consequently, because they were envious, they were angry, and it expressed itself throughout this text. In verse 8, it says they were crying aloud. In verse 11, it says they were stirred up. In verse 13, it says they cried out again. In verse 14, they cried out all the more. And what was the result that they wanted? They wanted Jesus dead by crucifixion. And we know that because that's what they cried out on two different occasions. Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate offered Barabbas to them instead. But they didn't want any part of it. They were envious. They were angry. And they wanted this Jesus out of their lives. Mark chapter 15, verse 6. Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. And then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask Pilate to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priest had handed him over because of envy. Matthew chapter 27, verse 19. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." Pilate's wife knew the truth. By the way, just a little side note here. One of the best ways that you can pray for specifically Muslims, those following the teaching of Islam, is to pray for the Lord to speak to them and convict them of who Jesus is through dreams. They're not going to read our Bible. They're not going to read your Bible. But I have heard countless Southern Baptist missionaries give testimony that just like Pilate's wife, that they have heard from Muslims who converted to Christ, that God spoke to them, convicted them of their lostness, and that Jesus is the only way to salvation through dreams. Mark chapter 15, verse 11. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" And so they cried out again, "Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him!" Matthew chapter 27, verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Brothers and sisters, don't miss this point. What they just said in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 25 is certainly applicable to the nation of Israel at that time, but it is also applicable to every human being in this room today. every human being joining us online, that because of my sin, because of your sin, because of our sin, Jesus' blood is on our hands. Because the only way that Jesus saves is through the cross. Mark 15:15, so Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. In Jesus' political trial, there was this angry man named Pilate. There was this, anxious man named Pilate. There was this angry mob. And then, as we see here in verses 16 through 20, there was an acrimonious military. They punished Jesus with scourging. This scourging was the act of whipping Jesus on his back with a tool often referred to as a cat of nine tails. You're probably familiar having a wooden handle with multiple leather strips extending from the handle. And on the end of those leather strips, pieces of glass and bone and shard. And as Jesus was bent over the whipping post and the scourging was taking place, it was not too long, a very short matter of time, when his flesh was then torn to ribbons. And after their punishment of Jesus, we see their pretense. In reality, these soldiers hated the Jews just as much as Pilate. And remember, Jesus was a Jew. Therefore, what you see in verses 17 through 20 was not their authentic feelings, but their pretense. Let's look at the text. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Brothers and sisters, what is the main point? What is the big idea of this text today? All of what you have read, all of what we have read, listen to me, was according to plan. It was according to God's sovereign plan. I want you to turn back in your Bibles to the Old Testament. And I want you to turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, look as I begin reading verse 5. And see if you can connect the dots. Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, do you remember those ribbons that I spoke about a moment ago? As the result of being scourged with a cat of nine tails, by his stripes we are healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of his all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Watch this. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before its shearers silent. Watch this. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Brothers and sisters, what you see here is that Mark 15, 1 through 20 is the fulfillment of prophecy. It is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And all that took place on the pages of Scripture in Mark chapter 15, verses 1 through 20, was according to plan, even though Isaiah 53 and Mark 15 are separated by 700 to 800 years. You know what that means for us? That you can trust every word in your Bible. You can trust every single truth that God's Word declares. God's Word declares that He loves you. And you can know that to be absolutely true. There are some of you here this morning that you need to hear that from God, that He loves you. And we know that to be true because God's Word tells us. And we know that His Word tells us that He died on the cross and in our place and for our sin because we couldn't do it at all. And so we had to have Him. We had to have the cross of Jesus. Otherwise, there isn't salvation. That's the truth of Scripture. The truth of Scripture is that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not might be saved. Not hope to be saved. Not wonder if I am saved. But will be saved. Brothers and sisters, as I said earlier, on the heels of a revival meeting, if you can trust God that His Word says that He loves you, and if you can trust God and His Word says that He died on the cross for you, you can trust God that His plan and His way is better than your plan and your way for your marriage and your parenting and your money. His way is better. Because that's what His Word tells us. It's according to plan. You can trust God's Word. So if you're here today and you have never called on the name of the Lord to save you, I want to invite you today, in just a moment, as we'll be standing and singing all across the auditorium, and I'll be here standing at the front ready to welcome and to greet you, to celebrate with you. Today, will you call on the name of the Lord to save you? Only Jesus saves. Today, we'll be ready to greet you, to welcome you, to celebrate with you, to pray with you, to follow through with believer's baptism. You may be a follower of Christ, but you have never been baptized by immersion and after salvation, as is the plan of God revealed in His Word. Today, we'd love to welcome you. If you're a guest with us today and you feel that under God's leadership that He is bringing you to Emory Baptist Church today, we'd love to welcome you, and we'll take care of the details of transferring your membership if that's your decision. Today, I just want to remind you and affirm that which you heard in the previous days, that God's word is true. And His plan for your marriage is better than your plan for your marriage. And His plan for raising your kids is better than your plan for raising your kids. And the way that you manage your money is better, the way that He says to manage your money is better than the way that you want to manage your money. And so would you continue and remain firm and steadfast in your commitment to His word? Because you can trust it completely. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? And as our accompanists come and prepare for our time of commitment, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to again invite you today to respond publicly to God's word. I'm not sure exactly how God has spoken specifically to you this morning, but if He is leading you today to respond publicly to His word, I'll be here at the front, ready to welcome you, ready to greet you, ready to celebrate with you, ready to pray with you, ready to counsel with you. And I hope and pray that you will be faithful to honor His leading. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning, and certainly the cross is somber. But praise you and thank you that through the cross, Jesus saves. And so, Lord, today as we have heard the message of the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross and in our place and for our sin, Lord, would you please convict of lostness? Would you please give the gift of faith to those who might believe and give them the boldness and the courage to confess you before men so that you might confess them before our Father in heaven? We commit this time to you, Lord, and ask and pray all of it in Jesus' name. Would you stand very quietly and very reverently to your feet? And as Chris comes to lead us, would you come today, the beginning of our invitation, on the very first stanza?